Amen. Praise the Lord. It is a blessing to be here. I count it an honor and a privilege. Take your Bibles, go to the book of 2 Timothy with me. It is a different kind of service, and it's also a different kind of message to preach tonight when you're preaching an ordination charge. And it's especially near and dear. Obviously, this is where I grew up. Brother Andy said that. And of course, I remember and have memories of a lot of years here. We were here from the beginning. My family was. And just thinking about all those things. And then when you're asked to preach an ordination charge during an ordination service for someone who's in your youth department, when you're their youth pastor. And I've had a lot of good memories and reminiscing, thinking about Scott and Yvonne, and they were both in our youth department and different things there. And I could tell a lot of really good stories that really don't have anything to do with us ordaining him. So I won't tonight, all right? I'll spare him all of those things. I even have some about Yvonne, but the problem is they probably have some about me as well, so we'll just skip all of that and get to the matter at hand. But it is a blessing to be here with you tonight. If you found 2 Timothy with me, chapter number 4, if you stand out of respect for God's word, 2 Timothy chapter number 4 tonight, we'll start reading in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall put away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. God, what a blessing it is to live in a country where we have the freedom to do that. Lord, we thank you for that. Don't ever want to take that for granted. Lord, we thank you for those that gave their lives to buy that freedom for us. God, I pray now that you would help us to turn our attention to the matter at hand, which is the word of Almighty God. And Lord, as we look to your word tonight, I'm very aware of my need of you. And God, I'm dependent upon you tonight. I pray that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit and your power. God, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and guide my speech. Father, help me to say all that you would have me to say. God, help me not to say anything you wouldn't have me to say. Father, I pray tonight that the needs assembled would be met by your word. God, I don't know what they are. Lord, if I knew what they all were, I don't have any ability in myself to meet them. But God, your word is quick and powerful and able to meet every need. And God, our prayer tonight is that it would do just that. Lord, I know your desire and your will is that we would allow it to do just that. God, if by some chance there's one here that doesn't know you, always our prayer would be that they would trust you. God, for those believers that maybe need to draw close to you, God, we pray that that would take place as well. Maybe some just need encouraged, uplifted, whatever the case. God, obviously we're assembled tonight, and the purpose of this service, Lord, is a special one and a unique one. And God, I pray that you would just lead, guide, and direct in all that's said and done. I pray that your word would have free reign tonight, God, and that we would all apply it to our lives. And God, it would spring forth and conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I think especially tonight of the hour and what we're doing, and I do pray for Scott and Yvonne. And Lord, I pray for the ministry that you have ahead for them, Lord, that they would just faithfully serve you and that you would just use Scott, God, to be the preacher that you've called him to be. Now, God, bless this time together. Bind Satan from this place. We'll give you the honor, glory, and praise for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. The title of the message tonight simply is this: The Preacher's Charge. The Preacher's Charge. And when I got the call and knew that I was going to be preaching this, began to pray and think about different passages of Scripture and ask the Lord what he would have for tonight. And like many preachers, you think, well, it surely can't be this one. And so you think about other things and you pray about other things, and God just kept bringing me back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know that there's a single text that's more fitting in this time of a charge to a preacher. We find here, of course, in the context, this is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to and writing to Timothy, who he calls his own son in the faith. And we know from what Scripture said that Paul had not won Timothy to Christ. Timothy had had some godly family members, his mother and his grandmother, and Scripture records that. But Paul had trained him, Paul had taught him, and Paul calls him his son in the faith or his son in the ministry.
And so as Paul's talking to him, and Paul's written now, this is the second letter that's addressing him. And in this one, in chapter number 4, Paul, knowing that his time is short and knowing that he doesn't have long in this life and long in this world, and he deals with that in the text we read tonight, he gives to Timothy here the preacher's charge. The preacher's charge. You know, Scott has talked about in the questioning and the ordination council and in the, we call it the interrogation, amen. I love it, walked into the room and there's one chair facing three chairs. It was a wonderful thing, mainly because I got to be in the three chair side, not the one chair side. But I remember those days, and as we talked to him about his salvation testimony and his call to the ministry and what God's done in his life. And with that said, Scott knows God's called him to preach, and with that, these things would apply to him. Now, as a church tonight, the church, of course, are the ones that will ordain him, that have the authority to do that tonight. And we're grateful for that and the church doing that. And this text, while it is talking directly to preachers, and it's the charge for the preacher, make no mistake tonight, the application for you as a church member is simply that you would take what God gives the preacher to give you the way you ought to take it. Whether it's the good things or the bad, and there's both that come, amen? And to understand that you need to pray for your pastor, and especially with what's went on lately, we've all prayed, of course, for his health and with him going through the bypass surgery and different things. But this is a text that is really a preacher's charge. You know, preaching today is sadly, probably as a whole, not what it needs to be. And that's not to say there's not a lot of men that love God and are not faithfully dividing the word of truth, because there are. But there's also a lot that are not doing what they ought to be doing. Some very well-known, what we would call preachers, have made some really ridiculous statements publicly and nationally and talked about things like avoiding the controversial parts of God's word and really just focusing on the good parts and not being concerned with the problems and really how people live, but just loving Jesus. And preaching today has become watered down at best and totally unbiblical for most of the part. And many of them tonight would not want to be called a preacher anyway. We refer to them that way because that's what Scripture talks about. But they would definitely fall into a different category that we'll talk about tonight as we go through this text. But preaching is what is needed today. The Bible says that God's chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. God could have chose to use anything to deliver his message to the world, to deliver his message to his people, but he's chosen the preaching of the word of God. The Bible talks about Jesus, and it says about him, he came preaching repentance from sin. And so we understand the preaching is very, very important. And for preaching to take place, God calls a man, places him in the ministry, and uses him to preach God's word. And so Paul here is talking to Timothy about some of these things. And I want to look at several things we go through the text tonight just on this idea of the preacher's charge. Number one tonight, I want us to notice the crowd of the charge. The crowd of the charge. Paul starts out in verse 1 and he says to Timothy, I charge thee. Listen, Timothy had no doubt who Paul was talking about or talking to. Timothy didn't read this and say, well, I wonder who Paul's talking to. I wonder who he's addressing. No, Timothy understood that this was pointed directly to him. And Brother Scott, tonight, as we talk about ordaining you into the gospel ministry, and as you know, God's called you to preach, this charge applies directly to you. And this charge that God used Paul to charge Timothy with applies to every man God calls to preach. And so he said to Timothy, I charge thee. He was talking directly to him. And these things in this text apply directly to your life tonight, brother. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God. See, it wasn't just that Paul was speaking to Timothy, but he was doing so before Almighty God. Amen. He was doing so with God witness to all he said. He was doing so with God looking on to all that took place. He was doing so with God knowing that God had ordained Paul to tell Timothy what he was telling him. Knowing that the Holy Spirit of God had inspired Paul to say what he was saying to Timothy. See, if we're not careful sometimes, we take those things out of it, and we think a little bit more about the human author and the human audience. And the reality is, this is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking to Timothy. But make no mistake, Almighty God was in the crowd. He was very aware of what was being said, and he was over everything that was being said. And so Paul says, I charge thee before God. And he doesn't stop there. He says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just God who was the audience or the crowd of this, but it was also the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had bought our salvation with his shed blood. the one who had laid his life down and rose again the third day, the one that who had redeemed Paul and Timothy and all of us that know that we're saved. These were the crowd of the charge. These were the ones that were witness, if you will, to what was taking place. If there could ever be any doubt between Paul and Timothy, what was said, Almighty God the Father and Almighty God the Son were crowd to this so that they could verify all of it had been said. And Scott, to you the same thing. Make no mistake, it's not just what Paul thought and it's not just Paul's words, but these are the words of Almighty God. And as he charged Timothy with these things before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he charges you and every other man he calls to preach with the same things. He goes on and just explains a little bit about who those were that were there and part of the crowd when he says, talking about Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Make no mistake, he will judge all humanity. Those of us that know him as our Savior at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not a judgment seat of punishment, but a judgment seat of shame and reward. The Bible makes that very clear. Because all the punishment, friend, went away when you got saved. Romans chapter 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation, amen, no punishment left once you trust Christ. And also for those that are lost at the great white throne judgment, where he will judge them according to their works, but at the same time they will be judged for the fact that they never received Jesus Christ and be doomed to an eternity in a devil's hell. So these are those that are the crowd of this charge. This is, if you will, not only who God was speaking to through Paul, but the fact that God and the Lord Jesus Christ were witness to and were there hearing all those things that were said as they hear everything that's said. The second thing I'd like us to notice tonight in verse number 2 is the command of the charge. Is the command of the charge. Context and the grammar of this being very important, we understand here, these are not just some suggestions from an old dying preacher. These are not just some things that Paul wanted Timothy to know he'd learned. These are not just some things that he thought might be a good idea. These are not just some things that Paul thought, you know, I got to fill some pages. God's had me write that. No, that's not what it was. No, it's a command. And he starts off very strongly and says, preach the word. And you can almost hear it echoing as Paul, I promise you, didn't say, preach the word, Timothy. I promise you it wasn't soft-spoken. No, Paul, passionate about the work and the will of God and understanding what he'd given his life to and knowing that Timothy had given his life to the same thing, and Paul's desire being that Timothy would understand the gravity and the responsibility that was placed on him to preach the gospel. And Scott, that same falls to you and every other man God calls to preach his word. He says, preach the word, and in this we find the command of the charge. Several things here in verse 2 that are all part of this command. You know, it's not hard to determine what God would have you to do as a preacher of the gospel. It's not something you're going to spend a lot of time in your office trying to figure out. I really don't know what God wants me to do. Oh, he's very clear. He's very clear in this text and others, we understand that. But in this one, he starts off, the first thing is that he tells him to preach the word. The main responsibility of any preacher and especially a pastor is to feed the flock of God. The book of Peter tells us that, and above anything else, God would have you to feed the people that he places under you, and not to feed them your ideas, and not to feed them your philosophies, and not to feed them your opinions, but to feed them the word of Almighty God. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word will never pass away. The words of mankind return void and really have no lasting eternal impact, but God's word will never return void. And so he says here to young Timothy, this young preacher in the ministry, you're to preach the word. And Scott, the same he says to you. When it comes time to prepare messages week in and week out, Sunday school lesson, Sunday morning message, Sunday evening message, Wednesday night message, you say, well, what am I going to preach? If you're going to honor God, you'll preach this book. You'll preach the word, because nothing else will help the lives of people. Nothing else will impact eternity. Nothing else will show people what they need to see. People are hungry for the truth, and sadly we have a lot today that will get up on platforms, generally not behind pulpits like this anymore, and they'll give a thought or they'll give a motivational speech, and that's not what people need. People need the almighty eternal word of God that we hold in our hands. And he says to Timothy, and God tonight would say to you, Scott, as well, through this text and every other preacher, preach the word. Preach the word. There are many today that are consumed with their own thoughts and their own ideas about life, their own thoughts and their own ideas about what their people need. And the reality is all their people need is the word of Almighty God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. As it's a living, breathing book, and as you read it over and over, you find new things every time. You'll never run out of anything to preach as long as you just preach the book. As long as you just preach the word of God. The second thing he tells him here in this text is the command of the charge, if you look at it with me, is he says, be instant, in season, out of season. Be instant in season, out of season. Simply what he's saying there is to be present. To be present, to be in your place, to be doing what you're supposed to do, to be involved and busy serving the Lord in the place he's planted you. And as he said that to Timothy Scott, he says that to you. Be present in all that's necessary in the ministry God places you in the call you've just accepted to the church that you're going to pastor. You need to be present. You need to be available. You need to be involved. You need to be busy and consumed with what God will do in that ministry. You need to make sure that no matter what's going on in your life and no matter how things are, you're always mindful of the fact that God called you and he placed you in the ministry he places you in. And Paul says to young Timothy to be present. That's what he means when he says instant, in season, and out of season. To be there, to be available, to be doing what you're supposed to do. Many pulls on your time, many pulls on your life and the things that go on, and many pulls will come and many distractions are available, and the reality is, the bottom line is you've got to make sure that you're doing what God called you to do. Because as a preacher and especially as a pastor, there may be those that would say, the pastor's a pretty good job, he doesn't have a boss. I would tell you tonight, it's a wonderful thing to get to be counted faithful to pastor a church, but your boss is Almighty God. And while you might be able to fool an earthly boss, while you might be able to not do maybe all you were supposed to do all the time, and we could all tell stories maybe about growing up and doing things our parents didn't catch us doing, or maybe even working some part-time jobs as teenagers and not always being responsible like we should have been, but I promise you this, you work for God and he sees it all. He sees it all. And Paul said to young Timothy, be present. Be present. Always busy doing what God would have you to do. He goes on in verse 2 as he continues the command, all these things, commanding Timothy and Scott, you the same. And he says this, reprove. Reprove. The word reprove here literally has the idea of showing fault. One of the main things you're going to do as you preach the word of God is pointing out the fault in unbiblical living. Pointing out the fault in unbiblical thinking. Pointing out the fault in the lives of people that aren't doing what God would have them to do. It's the responsibility of the pastor to do these things. It's the responsibility of the preacher to do these things. It's not your job to make friends and influence people. It is your job to reprove them and to show fault where fault needs to be shown. To take the light of the Word of God and shine it on what they do. Reprove. He goes on, he says rebuke. Literally the word rebuke here means to forbid. So not only to show fault, but then to do your best to warn and encourage them and forbid them from continuing in their fault. The last thing here in the command is he tells him to exhort, to exhort. The idea of exhort is to entreat or encourage them to continue to do right. And once they've known what not to do, now to do what they need to do. These last three parts of the command, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, all fall into the last statement in verse 2 in how you're to do them. You're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Meaning you're to be long-suffering towards the people. This comes as a shock to no one tonight, but people are frustrating. People are frustrating. People are frustrating, by the way, so are we. And Paul says here to Timothy, in front of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gives this command of the charge, he says you have to do these things. You have to reprove and rebuke and exhort with longsuffering. Because they're not always just going to jump to do what you want them to do. And you say, but I showed them what the Bible says. Doesn't mean they'll always do it. There's a reason that God over and over refers to all of us as believers as sheep. Sheep are not overly compliant and they're definitely not overly intelligent. You say, that's offensive. Take it up with God. That's what he calls all of us. Over and over, you're sheep. Yeah. So they're not always going to jump as soon as you say, well, the Bible says. It's going to be frustrating. You have to be long-suffering with them because he's long-suffering with us. He's long-suffering to us, and he's put up with a lot from us. And as a preacher of the gospel, you're going to have to do the same thing. Not only with long-suffering, but with doctrine. You're not to find fault or show fault with your opinion and what you don't like or what your preference is. You're not to forbid doing things because of what you think or what your idea about something is. You're not to entreat them or encourage them to go on doing what you think is best, but you're to do those things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort on the basis of the doctrine of the Word of Almighty God. Amen. I'm to show fault where God finds fault. I'm to forbid where God forbids. And I'm to entreat and encourage where God entreats and encourages. The second thing we see is the command of the charge. And Scott, that falls to you as well. Thirdly tonight, if you look at verses 3 and 4 with me, verses 3 and 4, we see the circumstances of the charge. He tells him in verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That time is now come. So tonight as we preach, and I have the charge for you, Scott, as Paul was warning Timothy that these days would come, not only will they come, but societally speaking, they're here. And the circumstances of the charge tonight are exactly what he talks about in verses 3 and 4, that people won't endure sound doctrine. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean everybody. We've got a good crowd here on a Sunday night who wanted to hear sound doctrine. Amen? Amen. And those that come and are faithful are going to want to hear from the Word of God. But don't expect to go out and serve the Lord in the ministry and have society pat you on the back and be grateful for you preaching the truth, because the reality is society is at enmity with God. And they're at enmity with the Word of God and what it stands for. They won't endure it. Not only will they not endure it, but they'll want teachers to scratch their ears. That's what the Bible says. They don't want preachers, they'll want teachers. And many today that you and I would refer to as preachers because they hold the position of the pastor or the leader of a church would prefer to be called teachers, not wanting the stigma of what preaching is, because preaching's too confrontational. But that's what God tells you to do. And while people may not want that, people may want teachers that just make them feel good and give them some new thing and scratch their ears and tell them how wonderful they are. That's not what they need. That's what you need, not what you need either. We need preaching. He says they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll want teachers to scratch their ears. He also goes on and says they'll turn from the truth. It's happening all over the place in so-called churches, all over this country and all over this world. Doing things that don't come anywhere within the realm of the Word of Almighty God. And those of us that understand the truth and preach the truth ask and scratch our heads, how in the world do they reconcile this? It's simple. They've turned from the truth. They've turned from the truth. They've chosen not to be bound by what thus saith the Lord. But the charge Paul gave to Timothy is for him to preach the Word. And you have to not only be bound by the Word of God, but you have to lead the people God puts under you to be led by the Word of God. And what thus saith the Lord. He talks about, lastly, in verses 3 and 4, in the circumstances of the charge tonight, that they'll turn to fables. They'll turn to fables. False stories about life. Just come and hear some interesting thing and some good motivational talk to pump us up to live another day. But there's no meat to it. There's no substance to it. And when the chips are down and life gets hard, there's nothing there to help. Because what we need is the Word of Almighty God. Thirdly, we see the circumstances of the charge. Fourthly tonight, look, if you will, at the conclusion of Paul's charge. As he understood, he was given this to Timothy. His days on earth were short. And in verse number 5, he wraps it all up and summarizes it in conclusion. And he says this, but watch thou in all things. What he's saying there to Timothy is be sober-minded in all things. The idea here of watching in all things, the idea of being temperate. Under the control of the Spirit of God and controlling yourself as that happens, letting God control you. The things of life can get harried sometimes. The trials and circumstances and tribulations of life can get hard. And those people that you're called to lead won't always handle it the best. And it's your responsibility, the man of God, not to be sucked into any of that. But to be temperate. To be sober-minded no matter the situation. Whether you're in a mountaintop or you're in a valley, you've got to be even keel all the time. Doesn't mean you don't have emotions. What it means is you can't give in to them. Because they have to see somebody following Jesus Christ so they can follow Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded in all things. He goes on, if you read there in verse 5, and he says, endure afflictions. Mark it down right now. Problems and troubles will come. Problems and troubles will come. Job said, man is few days and full of trouble. He said, well, you know, I really haven't had many troubles in my life. They're coming. And you say, Scott, maybe you haven't had a whole lot of trouble as you've known you were called to the ministry and as God has worked in your life, but they're coming. And they'll come from every angle. They'll come from unexpected places. They'll come from places totally out of your control. Sometimes it may just be in physical trial in your family. It may be that it's in trial within the people of the church you pastor. It could be that it's in the city around you and the things going on, wherever the place may be. Paul makes clear here, endure afflictions. You've got to get through them. You've got to let God carry you through them and understand that he's there in the middle of all the trials. When King Nebuchadnezzar stood up, the Bible says he saw four men. unbound, walking in the fire. And he asked those around, who do you see? And they said, we see four men, and this form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And I can tell you tonight, Scott, no matter how hot the fire, he'll be right there. He'll be right there. And if he allows it, he'll get you through it, and he'll deliver you from it. But you have to endure it. There'll be times when you say, I didn't want all this. There'll be times when you feel like, this isn't what I signed up for. There'll be times when you think, this isn't how I wanted it to go. And I'm just here to say, you have to endure those times. You have to endure those times. He goes on in verse 5 and he tells him this, do the work of an evangelist. So that means I'm supposed to travel and preach. No, I mean you're supposed to win souls. Be busy fulfilling the Great Commission, taking the gospel to everyone that'll listen in the area God plants you in. You're to win the lost. As you teach and preach to your people the importance of spreading the gospel, they need to see you right at the head doing it as well. Win the lost. The last thing he says here at the conclusion of his charge in verse 5 is he says, make full proof of thy ministry. What he simply means there is you're to fulfill every part of the ministry God gives you. You're to fulfill every part of the ministry God gives you. God knew before the beginning of time that you'd be born to the parents you were born to and that Yvonne would be born to her family. He knew before the beginning of time that you'd both trust Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that he made you trust Jesus Christ, but in his foreknowledge, he knew that you would. When he knew that you would trust Jesus Christ, he knew, Scott, that he would call you to preach. When he called you to preach, he knew that he would put you and Yvonne together. When he knew he'd do that, he knew that he was going to call you to pastor the church that had just called you to pastor. And in the midst of all that, just like Paul said to Timothy, listen, fulfill everything you have to do where you are. God says to you, make sure you fulfill every part of your ministry he gives you. In the Gospels, it says the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did all things well. It's a very interesting statement because the Bible could have said he did all things perfect because he was. It could have said he did things extraordinarily because he did. He was God in flesh. But if it said he did all things perfect or if it said he did all things extraordinarily, we couldn't achieve that. So instead it just said he did all things well. Literally meaning that every part of his life and everything that he had to do and everything that God put in his path, he did to the best of his ability. God didn't call you to be anybody else, but he called you to be Scott Shoemaker. And he knew what he would give you to do. And he fully expects you to fulfill everything he gives you to do in your ministry. To the best of your ability, allowing him to do what you can't. And every preacher in the ministry was very aware and would say tonight, there's a lot they can't do. But if you'll do what you can, God will always do what you can't. But you have to fulfill every part of their ministry. The preacher's charge tonight. The last thing I want to look at before we get ready to close is the crown for fulfilling the charge. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul turns things a little bit. And in verses 7, 8, and talks about himself. And he says in verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Scott, your desire at the end of your life ought to be able to say the same thing. To the best of my ability, I've fought a good fight. To the best of my ability, I've finished my course. To the best of my ability, I've kept the faith. And as Paul said this, it wasn't bragging. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God allowed him to say it. It was him giving, if you will, what we all need to strive to attain. In fulfilling every part of his ministry and making full proof of his ministry for his entire ministry. And then in verse 8, he says, henceforth. What he's saying is because of this, that he just said in verse 7, because he fought a good fight, because he finished his course, because he kept the faith. Paul's saying to young Timothy, because I've done my very best in my ministry to keep the charge God has me giving you. Because he'd done the very best in his ministry, in his preaching, and in all God had Paul to do to keep this charge that God is giving to Timothy through Paul. Because of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. If you faithfully execute all that God gives you to do, fulfill every part of your ministry, understand who it is that your charge comes from. It comes from Almighty God. Understand the commands God gives you within that charge, as he used the Apostle Paul here in verse 2. Understand the circumstances of your charge may not be roses and cherries, but God knows all about it. Understand the conclusion, summing up what God expects from you, just like he expected it from Timothy. If you can spend your life doing those things and be able to say like Paul did, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you. As a church tonight, the important thing to remember is that you would, number one, pray for your own pastor. Number two is you ordain and give the authority to ordain Scott and Yvonne, Scott into the gospel ministry, and she is his wife. You pray for them as well. You pray for them as well. And from the text and all the different things in it, as church members, you're on the receiving end of these things from your pastor. And God would have you to take them well. God would have you to take the preaching of his word for what it is, eternal, everlasting truth that you need to live by. He would have you to take the reproving that your pastor has to do as from God and necessary. To take the rebuke that your pastor has to do as from the Lord and useful in your life. To take the exhortation as knowing that you need to be encouraged to continue to serve the Lord. You can determine you won't be like the crowd in verses 3 and 4. But you'll continue to want sound doctrine and be right by the side of your pastor and those that are sent out of this church as they have to endure afflictions, strive to win the loss, and fulfill the ministry wherever God plants them. Scott, in your ministry, your goal should always be to please God and only to please God as a preacher. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, not to be afraid of their faces. He told Jeremiah that because he knew the people wouldn't receive what Jeremiah had to say. You study the lives of especially Jeremiah and Isaiah, it can be horribly depressing to think about the fact that these were great men of God that God allowed to pen books of Scripture and yet really had no lasting impact in their life, in their ministry. God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Every time you preach a message, people aren't going to respond. Every time you deliver what God gives you for them, they're not always going to make the decisions you think they should make. Every time you get behind the pulpit and do your best to faithfully execute your position as the pastor, the people aren't always going to do what they're supposed to do. But you're not doing it for the people. You know, everything you do in the ministry, and as you follow God and you strive to do what God would have you to do, there may even be times when your own friends and family don't respond the way you think they ought to. Your job's not to please your friends and family. There'll be times when your peers and those other preachers around you maybe don't give you any recognition or any accolades or any appreciation for how you're serving God. You're not to be worried about any of those things. Success in your ministry is not going to be judged by the Lord by numbers. It's not going to be judged by results. It's simply going to be judged by the obedience to his holy word. And if you strive in your ministry to please God, then it won't matter how the people respond. It won't matter how your friends and family respond. It won't matter how other preachers respond, as long as you can pillow your head at night and know, to the best of my ability, I'm being faithful to the preacher's charge God gave me. You'll always be able to know that things are all right with you and your Savior. Let's make sure tonight that we heed the things from this text. Let me have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I understand a very different message tonight. Very pointed to preachers, specifically to Brother Scott, but to all of us that are called to the ministry. But at the same time, things within the text that each and every believer needs to apply to their hearts and lives. I don't presume to know tonight how God spoke to you, but I do know this, anytime the Word of Almighty God is open, He always speaks. So the question at this part of the service is not, did God speak? The question is, how did He speak to you? And do you need to respond? If you need to respond, we begin to sing, You Come Do Business with the Lord. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You for Your word and the power of it. God, I just pray tonight that You would apply it to our hearts and lives as You see fit. And Holy Spirit, however You took Your word and ministered it to the lives and hearts of Your people, it's fully up to You and how You did that. God, my prayer at this part of the service is if there's decisions that need to be made, that they'd be made tonight. That God, especially due to the significance of the hour, that You would help always to ring in the ears of Scott this preacher's charge from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that You gave to Paul to give to Timothy. God, help him to always faithfully execute the ministry You give him. Now, God, I pray that You'd have Your will and way this invitation. We'll give You the honor, glory, and praise for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray.